I don't talk much about where I came from, but this morning is going to be therapy for me in a lot of ways, especially the next couple of minutes, because I'm just going to talk without looking at anybody specifically, because most of you know that I was raised in the Upper East Coast area of, and some of you think you know the state, but you really don't. Some of you say you can tell, but you really can't. But what you don't know is that this young guy at age 13, 14 was befriended by a bunch of, keep this in mind, okay? Was befriended, they didn't have my name on the wall, was befriended by a bunch of guys who had a church that had a gymnasium. And they were constantly inviting me to be involved with them playing softball and constantly involved having me over to play basketball. Those were the days when I could dunk a ball and all that kind of stuff. It was just amazing what you can do when you're that age. Is anybody buying this yet? Okay, good. Let me just keep talking then. But you know what? After 3 or 4 months of doing that with this group of guys, guess what they did? They shared Christ with me. And guess what I did? I came and prayed the prayer and received Christ as my Savior. Whoa! Game changer! From the background I was in to actually come to know a saving relationship with Jesus. This is so cool! Well, not really. The church they were attached to was a church that was a very righteous kind of church, meaning you had to be dressed a certain way. This was not allowed on a Sunday or any other time you're at the church. It was suit and tie, baby, all the time. And you had to have the right Bible. And you had to act the right way. In fact, in some of their leadership circles of 300 people, you had to drive the right kind of car. I don't know this. I'm a kid who could dunk a basketball. And I am showing up at this place, and I am starting to learn about Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, nobody in the church lets me in. Nobody in the church, because I wasn't one of them, would let me into the inner core. You think somebody would come along, like I've done several times now, and notice the kid came in the door without a dad and got to know him a little bit and found that he came to Christ. And I've befriended kids like that. And some of you have done the exact same thing. I look at that as a golden opportunity to disciple and mentor somebody. But that was not the way this church played the game. They were righteous people. And we don't do movies, and we don't do cards, and we don't drink alcohol, and we don't, and we don't, and we don't. And they looked at me, and this is the part that is true about the story. They looked at me and my long hair. Yeah, hard to believe. And up till a couple weeks ago, that's where it was. If you're visiting, hair was down to there, okay? But they looked at me and my long hair, and they realized I didn't fit, and I wasn't welcome. And so the point of the matter was, though, while I was there those initial couple of years, being kept on the outside the whole time, which was interesting, I learned Christian terms. And I learned that you people in church have got terms for stuff that I don't know. Like, and one of them was that they would throw around was this. We're going to have a fellowship meal this Wednesday night. So you know me, I have no problem sticking my head in anywhere and asking a question. So I'd say, hey, what's that? They said, well, everybody's bringing food. I was like, man, I'm hungry. I'll do that. And so I'd show up at that. But then I realized they didn't invite me to sit with them at these meals to the point I stopped going to them. And so it was that kind of a thing. But they used the term fellowship all the time, but I never understood it because I was never welcomed into the fellowship. That's kind of weird. And ever since that time early on, I have heard followers of Christ use the term fellowship. And to me, a lot of stuff. This past Wednesday night at the church, we had like 35, 40 people out here having dinner and praying together. I thought it was a great night of fellowship. Anybody else there with me on this? Okay, Sarah, a bunch of you were, okay? I thought it was a great night of fellowship. But I'm not sure I understand what fellowship is. So in my musing around, I thought it would be great here as we get toward the end of the summer to actually try to understand fellowship. And we... The best way to do it is this way, okay? Let's take a quiz. Can we do that? Let's take a quiz. You are sitting near somebody. Everybody's sitting near somebody. Look left and right and see if you're sitting near somebody. Because you got to take it with somebody else, all right? So look left and right. If you're alone, you need to be somewhere where you can turn and talk to somebody. Everybody getting this? Everybody's getting this? All right, good. Answer these questions. Here we go. Come with me into this situation. Answer the question. I'm going to see what you say, but you're not allowed to discuss. It's only a yes or no, and here we are. If I go out to dinner with my wife and some friends, and we have good food, and we have good fun, and we laugh, and we talk, and we have a great time, did we have fellowship, yes or no? Talk to the person next to you. Don't be so quick. Think. It's a yes or no, Matthew. Okay, stop. Look at me. Yes or no on that?
No.
Okay, okay. Question number two. I'm keeping score. If the men have a breakfast together, they study the Scripture, they eat, they pray, and they have conversation, did they have fellowship? Talk with the person you're with. Stop. Answers?
Yes.
Answers? No, it's yes or no. I just spent 3 days with lawyers a little bit ago. I heard that the whole time. No qualifying answers. Yes or no. Next question. The women gather and they enjoy an evening of food and of study and of conversation and they're women. They do a craft project together. Let's rub that out, okay? Did they have fellowship? Yes or no? Talk to your person. It's yes or no? Okay, stop. Answer is? The craft is what throws it off, right? The craft is what messes it up. Next question. If a friend comes to see me and we spend several hours together and we eat together, laugh together, cry together, and even pray together, did we have fellowship? Talk to the person next to you. Oh, was the fact I threw prayer in there? Was that the thing that tipped it over? Cry? Did cry to guys crying at a table? Stop! Answer is?
Yes.
I'm not done. This quiz is going to go on all morning until I'm tired, okay? You know what? I made a commitment. I made a commitment that I would read the Scripture every day, and I didn't do it. On my desk is a little calendar with a verse for the day. I forgot this morning. I go to work. I sit at my desk. I look at the verse for the day. And I read the verse and I go, that was good Scripture. Phone rings. I'm back to work. Did I have fellowship with God? Yes or no? No, it wasn't. You got to talk with your person before you answer, okay? Talk with your person. Yes or no? The answers are what? Really? Okay, I'm not done yet. I got more. Hey, listen, it was a tough morning. I got so many things to do. That dog, I couldn't get him to go out, the rain, and I was just busy, and I usually like to take a couple minutes and pray in the morning, but I didn't get a chance to do it. But as I'm driving to work through the driving rain and the darkness of the morning, I come to a red light, and I think to myself, I did not pray this morning. Which is probably why it's raining right now. Okay, good. And so as I'm sitting at the light, I do a quickie prayer. Hey, listen, you think you're the only one that does this? Does everybody get caught doing this kind of stuff? Come on, everybody does, right? And so all of a sudden, over the course of the red light, I go, bam, 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 and I pray. And of course, I've learned enough now. I go, in Jesus' name, amen. And then I drive on. Did I have fellowship with God when I prayed like that? Talk to your friend and neighbor. Okay, and the answer is? No. They're yes or no answers. Okay, here we go. You can tell when you get the audience riled that you finally have got to the place where you want to be. This is, yeah, and is this fellowship right now? Okay. Listen. Hope you got your note sheet out. There's stuff we're going to look at this morning. This week we look at one angle of fellowship. Next week we look at another angle of fellowship. We always think of fellowship as this. We're getting together and we're having a meal. And after the meal we're going to pray and read the Bible. And we're going to have fellowship together. Or you're going to come over to my house and we're just going to laugh and have a good time and cook something out. And we're going to have fellowship together. It was such a sweet time. We got together with that church and we had fellowship together. But the angle that's missing in the fellowship discussion is this. What is fellowship with God? We always talk about fellowship with each other. Laugh, had a good time. That's the prerequisite. Apparently, if you go to a funeral and mourn together, you didn't have fellowship. It always has to be a party, party atmosphere, and my team always wins. That's good fellowship. No, we went to the funeral, and we didn't have fellowship. This morning, we start off our couple of weeks of discussing fellowship by discussing fellowship with God, which I got to tell you, I've been in church a number of years. I got to be honest with you. I've been speaking in church for a lot of years in a lot of different places, and I can't recall one time that I have talked about fellowship with God. I've talked about relationship with God, but I've not exactly talked about fellowship with God. And this has messed me over the past couple weeks getting this ready, and now it's my turn to mess you over with this. And by that I mean this, that you walk out this door in a couple of minutes, and you're still thinking about, fellowship with God. Boy, I haven't thought about that. And that's exactly where I want you to get to by the end of this morning. Fellowship is a concept that's not quickly understood in our culture, but it's pivotal to what we are as believers. And it's vital that we as church folks understand this. Because fellowship in the Scripture sets us apart from the Kiwanis Club and the Boys Club and the Rotary Club and any class reunion you have. Fellowship sets us apart. It's our distinctive. It's our thing that nobody really else has. And it causes a reaction from others. Why do people look at us and go like this? My, look how they love one another. But genuinely say it. Why do they do that? Because of the fellowship that we have. It's how we function. It's also, I believe this, listen carefully. In the world where I live, where people come home from church, and I will do this myself, I may wave or not wave at a neighbor as I pull into my garage, hitting the button at the appropriate time, so that by the time I turn my car off, my door is completely closed and sealed off from them. I'm saying I do this. This is how my life works. This is how most of our lives work. We go back to our thing and we're not involved. I go back to my thing away from even my believing neighbors. And I hide away. And you know what? This fellowship, this aspect that we're going to talk about for 2 weeks, is one of our key witnessing tools. It is one of the ways, we keep going back to this, but it's one of the ways that I show God in everyday life. It's one of the ways that I help develop mature believers by the fact that we, when we get together, have this other thing going on called fellowship. So, this week we look at fellowship with God. By the way, I really think if you don't have fellowship with God, I'm not sure you can have really good fellowship with each other. At least not the way God's got it laid out. And I've developed some really good friendships with people who don't know Christ. But you know what? They're not as close as the relationships I have with those who do know Christ. There's a gap there. And I believe fellowship with God is one of the key components to that. In fact, I'm going to ask, can I get the scripture up on the boards? Thank you, ma'am. I've got scripture here, which you might not typically pick out to have this discussion on. And it's from 1 John chapter 1. And don't you love when somebody tells you something about what you're going to see yourself that you could read? I want to point something out here. And I've got one of the most dynamic, summaries that's going to come your way here in just a couple of minutes from Matt about what John is talking about here. And as I get ready for a 1 Peter series starting this fall, that's a commercial, by the way, I will tell you this. I am amazed that these uneducated folks who did not formally go through all the years of grad school and et cetera can write and understand the things that they do. This has to be the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to, in fact, not read to you. I'm going to read something to you I want you to see as you're looking at the Scripture. I want you to understand that when John wrote this, it was probably around 60 years past the life of Jesus Christ. He was the youngest apostle. And I want you to see the credibility of this writer, which you maybe have never pulled out of here before. We'll get back to fellowship in just a second, okay? John was the one that saw Jesus, saw the miracles, saw his death on the cross, and witnessed his resurrection. You think that would be enough? No. I want you to look at verse 1 up there. Can you do that? I want to pick out some phrases before I read this so that you see it even a second time when I read it as it goes by. In verse 1, look what he says. He says, "We have heard, we have seen with our own eyes, we have looked upon, we have touched with our hands This guy is a primo witness in a court of law. Look at verse 2. We have seen it. What they see? The life. We testify to it. We proclaim it. Look at verse 3. What we have seen and heard. What? Back to verse 2. The life. All that we might have the purpose of fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. Now let me read this to you. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, John writing, that which was from the beginning, here we go, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. I'm going to stop there. Because John uses a term here that if you don't stop and do something with this, shame on you. There is so much depth here. There is a phrase, did you see it at the end of verse 1? Word of life. Matt, you want to stand for me, please? I asked Matt to do a summary on this, and I think the way me and Matt talked about it, this could be the next 2 hours of your life, all right? We're not going to let that happen, all right? But I wanted to hear somebody, if it wasn't me, another voice who's very competent to do this beyond me. This word of life from John is an unbelievable phrase that you just can't walk by. Correct, Matt?
Oh, 2 hours I think would be just adequate enough to do a brief survey of what John means by this. It is so rich in depth of meaning. If you can get this, if you can get what this phrase means, you'll really start to understand Jesus a lot better. You'll start to understand him as more than just someone who was born 2,000 years ago and was called God. You'll start to see him as an eternal being, God himself, a person of the Godhead, unlike the way you could ever see before. Let me do a brief background. Actually, first I'll clue you in. Word of life, this is why there's just no one translation. You start to learn some ancient languages and it just bothers you. You can't find one where you agree with everything. That should be capitalized. That's a title. But I digress. But keep that in mind. All right. So there's this idea that this Hebraic concept of the word. Think of it this way. Let's say you have a concept in your mind and you talk about that concept. So to the ancient Hebrews, when you did this, that word went forth from you. It's gone out from you, and yet it is indicative of what's in your mind. So even though it has separated itself from you, it is within you. It is the same substance as you, even though it is different. Now, Justin Martyr put it this way. I've talked about this with the youth, actually. And don't let anyone tell you that younger people can't take deeper concepts, because they can. Justin Martyr put it this way. He was an early church father. He was trying to describe what the word meant. He said, think of it this way. You have a fire, and it's a big fire, right? And it kindles another fire right beside it. Now, a little spark gets off, and it starts a little fire right next to it. You can clearly see that these are two different fires, correct? Can everyone imagine this? They're one big fire, and another one started right beside it. Now, but to the average person, you said, hey, what is that? They would go, well, there's a fire over there. They wouldn't go, oh, gosh, there's two fires right there. Even though they're clearly distinct and separate fires, they're clearly one substance. And so it is with the Word and God. Because Jesus is God, and yet he is a separate person from God. There is only one God. But Elohim is complex in his unity. He has different persons that make up who he is as one substance. And this is the idea here. This is this deep Hebraic concept. So when John says the word, he's borrowing from that. And there's so many ways we could look at this. But of course, thankfully, we have context to guide us here and force us into one aspect. The word of life. Here's our clue. That which was from the beginning. All right. John 1:3. Here's a nice companion verse. Nothing was created that was not created through the word. I believe John is referencing the same event there. Wait a minute. Can we find the Word in Genesis 1? Can we find the Son in Genesis 1? Yes. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Wait, he just said it. Right. But in the Hebraic concept, when he spoke, the Word went forth and accomplished the goal. It's simply using the language that we use when we speak to describe what God was doing, but it was far more complex and rich. So the Father would demand the Son, the Word. By the way, think about this. The Son and the Word are synonyms in Hebraic and ancient world thought. They're essentially the same meaning. He goes forth and accomplishes his will. By the way, he shined God's glory, the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah then, because the sun and moon and stars weren't created till day four. But every day, and God said, and then the word went forth and it accomplished. And you need confirmation of this in Isaiah 55:11. God sends his word out to accomplish that which he wants done, and it gives life. And that's who Jesus is. He is this word of life. I love this next verse. I'm sorry to... And he became manifested. Yes, he appeared before us. He exegetes the Father, meaning he explains the Father. We see Jesus, it's as if we had seen the Father. They're of the same substance. He explains him. Everything he does is the Father's will. Of course, because he of the same substance. He is separate, yet does his will. One final thing. Word of life, although this is a different context, I find it very fascinating that by spreading the gospel, we're allowed to partake in God's work, because when we tell people about Jesus, our words can bring life. It flows directly out of that.
Thank you, Matthew. Verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest, means made known to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, God, while we walk in darkness, we lie. Makes you think John's like an East Coaster the way he talks. He's laying it out here, all right? We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you have your notes available there? I've got the picture of fellowship with God, don't you? I understand fellowship with God. Look, I made a list of what I always have known fellowship with God to be. It's having a relationship with God through Jesus. You don't have to write these down, but just listen. It's His presence with me, always living in me. Listen to this. It's His sweetness and tenderness toward me. I've got Him pictured kind of that way. His grace toward me. The fact that I have access to Him always is overwhelming. The fact that there's a oneness with me and Him, that no matter what I go to do, He's right there. It's His wisdom available to me, His direction, His power, His majesty. This is all good. But I'm not sure it's exactly what fellowship with God is. And while a lot of those things I said are true, I think you have to go back and try to understand deliberately what fellowship with God is. You taking notes? The word fellowship in the Greek, which you may think you know what it means, and you have to go back and do a little research, the word koinonia, which you've heard over and over again, means this. Let me give you a range of meaning here. But listen, it's not the fact that I'm giving you notes to take like in a high school or college class. It's the fact that I'm giving you notes about what you share with God the Father. That's what's overwhelming when you start to understand this word. So let me start throwing a couple of these things out. What does koinonia in the Greek mean? Fellowship. And not with each other right now, but with the God of the universe who's gone out of His way to make relationship with you. Listen, it means this. To have total participation of two parties or more on a project. To have total participation of two parties or more on a project. To have common ownership, common property, common belongings. I'm not done. It means to belong to each other in personhood, in spirit, in total person with each other, and all possessions to the point of sharing it all and the fact that it's mutually owned. This is great when I'm talking about you. It means I get access to your stuff. When I'm talking about the God of the universe in me, now I'm starting to get a little overwhelmed. Now I'm starting to think if I keep talking this way, I'm not done yet, that Tyler comes up and leads us in holy, holy, holy. We get on our knees, and that's how the service ends right now, because we've come to the realization that this is used as a term in relationship, me and him in relationship, in fellowship. I've got more. Listen to this. It's the total identifying with each other so that the two lives actually become one as we try and attempt and picture in a marriage. I hardly ever think of God that way. And I am claiming to be a follower of Christ. I seek to be a mature follower of Christ. But if fellowship means all of this picture that I just painted, then what does it mean that I have this kind of a relationship with the God of the universe? I always knew they had eternal life. They scared the heck out of me when I was a teen. They told me about hell. Did you know that hell was going to last forever? Did you know that hell was going to be fiery and torment away from God? I heard that and it scared me. So guess what I did? I'll admit this. That was one of the motivators for me coming to know Jesus Christ. Because I didn't want to do that. Good technique. Worked on me. Work on you too. Think about it. But the point is, this changes everything. To fellowship with the God of the universe. And the Scripture says that when I prayed the prayer and received Christ to have eternal life with the God of the universe, that's all I thought it was. But the fact of the matter is underneath all that is this thing. Fellowship with God. This with God that I continue as I go through my adult life to grapple with what that means and how to enjoy more of that, that the God of universe with all the stuff that He's got, from power to owning to majesty to you name it, is also there for me as well. Here's what the health and wealth gospel people, your TV people, like to jump on it here and now say something like this. You might need to edit this part, okay? They say something like this. Hey, you know what? God's got these warehouses full of gold and good stuff, and He just wants to give it to you. And you have your choice. Do you want to go up there with a little basket and just get a little bit of it? Or do you want to drive a semi-truck up and back it up to that warehouse and go, beep, beep, I'm here, and let Him fill it up with all His riches? What do you want to do today? And by the way, send me $100. That's what they say. Truth of the matter is, it's more than that. It's more than that. And God's also highlighted this unique aspect. If you're taking notes, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. Listen to how personal this gets. Paul says this, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of," and here's the word, "sonship." You're a son. And by Him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we're His children, then we're His heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You don't take the semi up to the warehouse to fill it with gold. No, that's dumb. All you need to do is just put your paperwork down and say, I'm a son and it's all mine. I'm sharing it with the God of the universe. That's the fellowship that we're talking about. That's the fellowship that's overwhelming. We totally share with God all that He has and is. This is true fellowship with God. It makes me think about years ago. I was about 9 years old. Don't think less of me for telling you this, but this is the truth. I was about 9 years old. Of course, straight-A student, long hair. You get the idea, okay? And there was a kid the next neighborhood over. Our neighborhood was basic, simple box houses. My parents were renting it. You would call it low income today. We didn't call it that. That's just what it is. But if you went over about three or four blocks was the nice neighborhood where the people were all really something and make big money and drove the new cars. And you get the idea, okay? And there was a kid over there that we really didn't like, and his name was Richie. But we learned that if we hung out with Richie, we could play with his stuff. And he had stuff. He had a loving family with money, and they showed their love by money and by gifts and possessions. In fact, I'm going to make this one claim. You can think of right now, I'm about to give more away to the younger people than they want to know. I saw my first color television program at his house. Okay, listen to me. And it was the Flintstones. On a Friday night, and it was the first color. Now you're giggling, and you're saying, what is that guy, born in 1905? Yeah, about right. And I went and saw the Flintstones in color. The one time his parents invited us in to watch the one show, and a couple of us from the neighborhood, and we just couldn't believe that we were seeing colors. Any time during there, we could have opened a Crayola box and looked at colors. But apparently on the TV screen, it was mesmerizing. And then we got kicked out of the house. I can remember other times that we would go sit on his front lawn in the dark, and we'd sit on his front lawn because we could look in the front window of the living room and we could see the color TV. And we didn't really know what was on, but the truth is we could see the color on the screen and we were mesmerized by that. I still kind of am in a lot of ways. Okay. But the thing is, we hung out with this kid who really wasn't much of a kid. He really had not much of a personality. He really wasn't very nice. But the one thing he would let us do is play with his stuff. He let us borrow his stuff. He let us come over any time during the day, especially summer vacation, and touch all his cool stuff. And he had the neatest and best stuff. He was one of the rich. He was the richest kid in the neighborhood. And we used the relationship so that we could treat his stuff like it was our stuff. And we played with it. And when we broke it, that was all good too, because mommy and daddy replaced it. What a great kid to have just a couple of blocks over. Don't you wish you had that experience? But the point of the matter is this. That's not a good picture of fellowship. It's a good picture of me abusing a relationship, me and a couple of kids in the neighborhood, to play with some really cool stuff that we would never get. It's not a good picture because we weren't attached to Richie, just for his stuff, but we weren't attached to him. And there wasn't a relationship there, and I really don't even know what happened to him. And after a couple of years, the truth is I just really don't care because I outgrew his stuff and moved on to other stuff. Okay. Fact of the matter is, fellowship with God involves his stuff in a loving relationship where he is allowed for himself to make a plan that I might be able to spend eternity with him and to share this stuff for eternity with him in a loving relationship, in a parental relationship which many of us have not even had, in a relationship that is one-on-one. And it's so intense right now that his being, his Holy Spirit, is living within me, getting through this life out here before I pass to go be with him fully forever. Do you get the picture? It's not like me taking advantage of another kid about my age because he was not that bright and let me play with his stuff and take his stuff home. It's not that at all. It's this loving relationship which God has gone to incredible means to make happen that I might be with him. You look back in your scripture here, I participate in this fellowship on the highest level and I must walk in the light and I cannot lie about it. As you look in verse 7, I need to share. I need to make available. I need to offer. Romans chapter 12. I need to give my whole life totally to him. No holding back and no taking back. This is why the scriptures, as you write in notes, in 1 Peter 3:15, that I'm to intentionally, deliberately set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. Because all that God has in the universe, his vastness, his power, his brilliance, his majesty, his glory. And you fill in the blank after that. He willingly shares with me forever, for all eternity, because of Jesus Christ. Next week we talk about fellowship with each other, and it's more nitty gritty. But this is as real as it gets, because before we leave here in just a minute, before we close, I am not going to ask you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The majority of people in this room do know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're here because you want to study the Scripture in depth and study words in the Scripture and concepts. That's why me and Matt work during the week to look at these things. And we will walk out of here, we might walk out of here and go, And this is one of those mornings. I have to ask you, a fellow follower of Jesus Christ, do you fellowship with God? Do you have fellowship with God? And you can't blow that off by just saying, yeah, I did. I came to Jesus Christ years ago. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having fellowship with God. Do you know that that's what you do? I know you believe in Christ, but do you seek out the fellowship with God? Do you seek out the walk with God? Is it qualified by the fact that you walk in the light, which evidences that you seek out the fellowship with God? How you treat sin, how you think about sin, even before you do it, is it evidenced by your walking in the light? So before we leave this morning, I'm going to have you bow your head. Listen, with your head bowed, this is really a discussion between you and your heart. I trust that most of the folks in here have that genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, have come to a point where they've accepted him as their Lord and Savior. I get that. But maybe it's been a long time, or maybe it's been never, since you've thought about having a genuine fellowship with God. a genuine fellowship with nothing held back. It's one of the keys that churches today are missing, is the fact that we reflect Him by the fact we have fellowship with Him, individually and then corporately. It what gives us our vitality and our strength and our power, and people notice it. And the truth of the matter is, across this whole country, nobody notices us anymore. And it may actually go back to this one teaching from Scripture, and that is our fellowship with God. Listen with your head bowed. This is not one of those guilt times, but if it's true of you that you've not been walking in this fellowship with God, that maybe right now in the silence of this moment, you would recommit or commit for the first time to having fellowship with Him who desires to have maximum fellowship with you. And Father, as we leave here this morning, I would pray that we leave here as those your children who are fellowshipping with you, seen by others that were fellowshipping with you, lives being changed and priorities being redone because of fellowship with you. And Father, thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.